Today we want to talk about lifelong resolutions because at this time of year, everybody talks about making New Year's resolutions. But there's a lot of controversy. Somebody said that a New Year's resolution is something that goes in one year and out the other year, you know. And one guy said, my New Year's resolution is 1080p. And I know you techie people are the only ones who will get that. But another guy says, my New Year's resolution is not to keep my New Year's resolution, because that way I'll be successful at something. And there are people who dream up resolutions that they are sure they can fulfill. Like, I think this year I'll gain 30 pounds. And I think I'll develop a new habit. And on it goes. And there's a lot of talk about resolutions. And we come up with an enormous a bunch of them. And I think the fellow was right when he said it goes in one year and out the other. And one person said, my New Year's resolution is to be more awesome this year than last year. And another person says, my goal this year is to be less awesome than last year, because it's the one thing I'm already good at. And so there's a lot of talk about resolutions. And there's surely we need to do, as traditionally we do, is to think about the future, because actually everybody has one of those. And at the end of any given year, we start to calculate what we're going to do in the coming year, and that's a very good thing. So our subject today is how to make lifelong resolutions. So if you're ready, everybody say, God help the preacher. And here we go. Now, before you can make a resolution, there has to be some basis for making the resolution. So I want to talk about that. And number one, you're going to, by the way, this word resolution means a resolution. You want to jot that, you know, it's a resolution. It's a relook at everything with a new solution to it, that other than what you have been doing previously. And if you're going to resolve to do something into the future, then the important thing is to make sure that everything that's in the past is out of the picture. Now, this is really a critical factor. I want you to look at these scriptures, because they're vital to our wise decision-making. Behold, the former things are come to pass. Now, God's going to talk here, as you can see from the scripture, about the new things that are going to come. But at the moment, the former things come to pass. Everything back of now needs to get out of the way in order to have a future that's different, a future that's new, a future that doesn't repeat the same patterns as the past. And I'm not sure that I can emphasize this too much, the importance of making sure that the past is past, like as in passed away, out of existence, so it no longer can infringe upon and influence the future. And we find this in the New Testament. If anybody be in Christ, it's a new creation. Now watch this. If this is what's really important. Old things are passed away. The enemy of the new things becoming new is that the old things don't pass away. Okay? And so, if we're going to make some lifelong resolutions, we need to start with somehow getting the past in the past and not allowing it into the future. Now, this is a doctrine of Scripture, by the way, called the doctrine of remission. You know that if a person has a disease, but it's in remission, then it's idle. It's not functioning. It's not doing what it normally did, because it's in remission. And the doctrine of remission is simply this, that God wants all the sins of the past remitted. Why is that important? You've probably heard it over and over again. Be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And that's a law. That's a rule. But there but if that were always true all the time and nothing and no new dynamic entered into the picture to change that, then we would all just be in depression the rest of our lives. We'd be in discouragement the rest of our lives. See? Take note now that the laws of Calvary supersede those laws of sowing and reaping. Hallelujah. And that's what remission is about. Whoever sins you remit, they shall be remitted. Jesus came to provide remission for sins. He not only forgives your sins, He not only cleanses sin out of your life, but He remits the influence of past sin so it can't bother you in the future. I say, dear beloved, that's a good reason to shout and sing. I'm telling you. Because this is this law that what you sow will reap gets canceled by a higher effect of Calvary. And that thing gets stopped. Because if it doesn't get stopped, your future will be as doomed as your past. Old things are designed by God to pass away. And it's the basis, it's the reason why all things become new. Now, I want you to not miss this word. Everything new. Because everything old has got to go. So it needs to pass away. In fact, this is probably one of my main points for the day, so I don't want you to miss this now. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. Now, leaven is the stuff that makes the cake rise. Get it out so that you have a new lump and you won't have the influence of that leaven. Okay? So again, get it out. If we're going to have lifelong resolutions, then we've got to terminate, we've got to stop, we've got to purge out the old stuff and not allow it into the future. And so, watch this now, because your glory is not good. Don't you know that all it takes is a little of the old to mess up the whole lump? So this idea must be grasped by us at this beginning point. That the old is not, it's not just the old passing away, it's all of the old passing away. Everything. Gotta go. Then in fact, the scripture comes along and says, forgetting those things which are behind, we press towards the mark. And so, we must get rid of the past. Here's an illustration that you ladies could speak on much more clearly than I. Because this is a seamstress story that Jesus told. And He told a parable to them, and He talked about a man doing this. So I don't know why. A man, maybe back in those days men did this, but maybe some men still do it today, I don't know. But no man puts a piece of new cloth, a new garment, upon an old one. Now, I really looked for some good pictures of this, of an old worn piece of pair of jeans, and then you put a new patch on. And the patch will not stay because, look at this, in fact, because if you do that, it will make a new hole, a new break in the cloth. And the piece that's taken out of the new, here's the problem, it does not agree with the old. So that's why everybody, I guess, doesn't bother patching jeans anymore. They just wear the holes. And maybe that's their way to be holy. I don't know. But nevertheless, if you try to take a piece of worn cloth and patch a hole in it with a new piece of cloth, it will rip right away because they don't agree with, they aren't common, and one is strong and one is weak, and it doesn't work. And here's the issue for us that Jesus is teaching in this parable. He's saying, I want you to have everything new, all of the old must pass away, because if you bring parts of the old into the new, they won't agree with it. It won't be new anymore if you do that. You understand that? And so, thus is given this whole idea. So here we are in the scripture, which is our root text here. The former things are come to pass. That is the first starting point of developing lifelong resolutions that you'll never have to change again the rest of your life. Now, secondly, God intends, I think God loves the word new. Renew. Taking something old and doing away with it, or revitalizing it in some way to make it as if it were new. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and God says, new things do I declare. And I say, this is what we want to do. We are going to declare new things. And so, and we'll come to the rest of the scripture in a moment. But new things are intended by God. Notice what he says again in this similar passage. Behold, I will do a new thing. God's all. God is really. Do you remember the scripture? We sing it so much when we sing that wonderful hymn of the church. It is well with my soul. Remember that song? This is a great, great hymn of the church. And it talks about his mercies are new. How often? Every morning. Every day is a new day when you're walking with the Lord. Every day is a new day. Every day begins with a newness. And the scripture tells us that we're to walk in newness of life. Okay? So God says, I will do a new thing, and it will spring forth. And won't you know it? Or don't you want to know about it? Even if your past has been a wilderness, I will make a way in the wilderness. And if it's been dry, I'm going to make rivers in the desert. This is the new thing God says. Whatever you've had to go through, all the wilderness, it's behind you. Leave it behind you. Don't expect it in the future. Don't bring it in the future. Don't talk about it. Don't murmur about it. Eliminate it. Because the new is about to happen. And I'll do new things, says the Lord. And I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. You have heard this and you see all this. So now he says, will you not declare it? We need to start your talk in line with this whole new thing. Start talking new. Start not. Don't say the same old things you've been saying. It's time to declare this is a new day. And look at this. Now. God says, I have showed thee new things from this time. Even hidden things that you didn't know before. So God is really into this idea that the old must pass away and that he intends new things. Now, God not only intends new things, but he wants you to know what they are. He wants you to know his intentions. And so check again this scripture. Behold, our first point, the former things are past. Number two, new things I'm declaring. And watch this now. And before they actually happen, before they spring forth, I tell you of them. That's why you want to be listening. Because he's going to be talking to you about new things. He wants you to know his intentions in this coming year. And even lifelong going further down the road. Now, here's a watershed issue. Because God is going to tell you his intentions for you. But they may run smack dab into conflict with our intentions. So you and I need to make a decision. Are we going to go with our intentions or his intentions? That's a big question. It's the why in the road. It's the issue which is declared by Isaiah in the 53rd passage, chapter, that says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Now, it is our own ways that always conflict with the right, good, better, and highest ways set by God. In fact, I should have looked up that scripture, and it's an important one. It is not in man to devise his steps. We don't have the ability. Because we don't have the perspective. We're down here and he's up there looking down. He knows the whole picture. He's the chief designer of all of this. Now, some people get worried about talking about doing the will of God. And the reason we resist it is because we may have a will of our own that conflicts with his will. And so when we talk about doing the will of God, we're thinking, oh my goodness, I have to become a robot. I have to do what someone else is telling me to do. I don't want God's way. I want my own way. That's man's predicament. That's the fundamental issue. So I want you to get relaxed about this will of God thing. And there are two things you need to understand in order to be relaxed about doing the will of God. I'm going to mention the second one first. The second one is that once you're in the will of God, there is still latitude within the prescription of God for you to exercise your initiative. That's a wonderful thing. In other words, he's not trying to turn you into an automaton. He's not trying to turn you into a robot, a mindless, non-thinking, non-creative person. He just has a will, which is general guidelines to it. But once you're in this, there is all kinds of room for creativity, development, and initiative. But here's the first one. The thoughts God has for you and the will that God has for you is so superior to any personal will that you could exercise that why would you want not to do the will of God? So watch this, because this scripture should become almost landmark in our thinking. Here's what God says. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Put your name right in there. I know the thoughts I think towards you, David. I know the thoughts I think to you. Just slip your name in there. Saith the Lord. Now watch what his thoughts toward you are like. They are thoughts of peace. How good is that? They are thoughts of peace, and watch, he has no thought of evil about you. Pause for a moment with me. Woe unto those that put good for evil and evil for good, sweet for bitter, bitter for sweet. And that's what's going on today. Everybody says, well, if you follow God, man, goodbye fun. We have people turning the thoughts of reality upside down. Propaganda machines that make God the author of evil things in your life. Wrong. Not for you, beloved. I know the thoughts I have to you, saith the Lord. They're thoughts of peace and not for evil. Now here's the basic. God is good and the devil is bad. And if you ever mix that up, you're already off track. God does not impute, bring evil into you or your life. His thoughts are yours for peace and not for evil. And look at this. I want to give you a conclusion to your life that will outdo any expectation you could even dream of. That's what the will of God is like. Wonderful. His plans for you are awesome. Because look what happens now. Now, you will call upon me. And you will pray unto me. And look what will happen. God says, I'm going to listen to you. this is really big. Prayer is not throwing ideas up into the ethereal of the universe hoping something will happen. And neither is prayer trying to get my will done on earth through heaven. And some people have so much problem with praying for the will of God. You could not get something better than the will of God. And now your prayer life changes. Now, since you know that His thoughts are for peace and not for evil, and to give you this unusual fulfillment in your life, an expected end, in this way, you will call upon me, He says. You will pray unto me, and I'll listen to you. People quit praying is because they think God doesn't answer, doesn't do what they're telling Him to do, and maybe doesn't even hear. And so so prayer is just kind of a formality now. When in fact, it ought to be the constant interaction we have with God 24/7. Yeah. Awesome. To know that God hears you when you pray is really a confidence builder. Well, watch this, because this is really big stuff. It's because we accept, cherish would be a better word, adore the will of God. We cherish the will of God. And because of that condition, when we talk to Him, because He knows He has nothing but good, no evil for us, and He listens. There are prayers that God doesn't listen to. Why would you think, or why would anyone think, that God, with all of His wisdom, would use His power, all of His power, to answer a prayer that we would request of Him that would not be a good thing to do, that might even be evil in and of itself, outside the will of God? Well, that would be intellectual suicide for God to do that, don't you see? So, this is this plan for you, and this must grip you, that what He's got in store for you is so good you wouldn't want any other way. In fact, when we get into this condition where you know that His thoughts to you are for good and of peace, not evil, and to give you fulfillment in your life, and then you call on Him, and He answers you. And watch this. And what will happen is that when you seek Him, you will find Him. You will find Him. You will be found. Look, and it's when we search for Him with all our hearts, He gets found. There certainly are people who live their lives without God. Then there are people who, in theory, in theology, do you believe in God? They say yes. But there's no contact, no communion, no reality to that. See, God wants you to really be connected with Him, to be found of Him. Oh, and this leads to one of my favorite verses in the whole scripture. And I will be found of you, says the Lord. I will be found of you. And look at what He says He will do. He will turn away all bondages, any bondage, any restriction, anything that holds you back. He's going to do away with it. That's why. This is so true that everyone in the world, this is a quote from Miles Monroe, everyone in the world was born to fulfill an assignment. And God has a plan. It's not so restrictive that you're like in a straitjacket. But he has these guidelines for you to walk in and I to walk in. And what we're here to do today is to find out what are the lifelong resolutions we can set in place to fulfill this. So this is the basis. Because this way, you'll be able to answer these questions. You'll be able to know where you came from. And you will know the answer to where you are going. Most people just kind of meander through life going every which way. And they go down a lot of cul-de-sacs, a lot of dead-end streets, turn back, try another one. And their vain attempt to find happiness and fulfillment, meaning in life. But you will know where you're going. I heard it said to me, I think it was my father that said it, the world will get out of the way to let any man pass who knows where he's going. You will know where you're going. You will know who you are. You will no longer have an identity problem going through life, trying to figure out, what am I? Who am I? Where am I going? Where did I come from? You'll know the answer to why you're on this planet. You will know exactly why you're here. You will know why you were created. You're not an accident. You are not an accident. Have you got that straight? You may look back into your family tree or your family history or your parentage. They may have even told you they didn't intend to have you. Yeah, that doesn't even matter. It's not their intention that counts. It's God's intention. There's a baby coming and God made you and put you in that baby's body. He's got intentions for you. You know, pity. I have such sympathy for those who think they were just an accident. Because when you think you are an accident, the next step is to think nobody really wanted you. And the next step is nobody wants you now. You never find yourself. That person never finds their identity, never knows who they are. But God wants you to know why you were created. And to know what your purpose in life is. What are we doing here? Where are we going? What is the purpose of it? Do you see how the making of lifelong resolutions is directly tied to knowing the answers to these kind of questions? How can you have a resolve to do something if you don't even know what your purpose is? See? What are we supposed to be doing? So you got time and money. What are you going to do with them? And so when we understand that God has a specific will for each of us, all these questions go away. They all get answered. They no longer plague us. People don't lay on their bed at night wondering who they are and where they're going and what's life all about. Because you now have got it planned. Because God, there is no number 8. I'll make one up if you want me to. But you really want to get this thing fixed in your mind. That what God wants for you is totally wonderful. Imagine the mental health that springs out of that. Imagine the emotional strength. Imagine the sustaining energy of knowing that, whoa, God's got really good intentions for me. And this is the conclusion that's really important that we come to. That if you knew, and if I knew all the facts, we would choose the exact same thing for ourselves as God chooses. God's will for your life is exactly what you would choose if you knew all the facts. If you knew the future, if you knew the details, if you knew your purpose here, you would choose exactly the same thing. We need to get over this idea that the will of God is going to be an infringement upon our freedom. In fact, it becomes the root to freedom. God's will for your life is exactly what you would choose if you knew all the facts. The best plan for your life is God's plan. So let's talk about that for a moment. What is God's plan? Now, watch this, because you're the first two he plans for all of us. The third one is unique to you. There are three things God's plan includes for your life. Yes, there are corollaries to it. There are subtitles that could be put in under each of these. But the first thing is that he wants you to have a certain knowledge base. I'm going to tell you what that is in a moment. There are certain things he wants you to know for sure. Then there is something he wants you to be. Because now you are in charge of your life. So what are you going to make of yourself? And thirdly, there are things he wants you to do. To know, to be, and to do. And I'm going to repeat them and just give you a little more clarification. Number one, he wants you to know him. He wants you to know him. The greatest pursuit on this planet is the knowledge of God. Nothing could be more important than for the creation to know its creator. The second thing is he wants us to be like Christ. He wants us to know him, and then he wants us to be like Christ. And thirdly, he wants us to do our mission. And these are the three things. To know God, to be like Christ, and to do our mission. So what I want to talk about for a few moments before we get to the lifelong resolution point is to how are we going to follow the plan to know God, to be like Christ, and to do our mission. Okay? So here we go. Number one, it requires that we reject the influence of all worldly influences, all worldly peers. Reject the influences of all worldly sources. The greatest interference for you being on the right track is people pushing you onto the wrong track. And how many wrong tracks are there? Thousands of wrong tracks, only one right track. Remember the scripture Jesus taught? Narrow is the way that leads to life eternal, but and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Lots of paths, lots of paths. So watch this now. Be not conformed to the world. If we're going to fulfill God's intentions on us, his wonderful plan for our lives, to know God, to be like Christ, and to do our mission, those three things, then the first thing we've got to do is make sure that we don't let anybody get us off this track. Anybody interfere. Be not conformed to the world. Be not conformed to the world. Now watch this, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, these three things we just talked about, the knowledge of God, Christ-likeness, and our mission, need to be kept in our minds, renewed condition all the time. Nothing should be able to take away these three plans, part of God's plan. Now watch this, because when we do this, you will end up with proof. Proof of what? Proof of the will of God. And proof that that will of God is really good and acceptable and it's perfect. Wow. Don't you know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Understand that the world's going its own diverse ways and they want to interfere with you sticking to the plan of God. And so recognize that the friendship with the world is enmity. And who therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God, because they are taking you off on the wrong track. So, if we're going to follow the plan, number one, we need to reject the influences. The second thing we need to do is be busy seeking God with a whole heart. I love this scripture in Philippians 3:10. Five simple words, that I may know him. And it goes on, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of suffering. And I don't want to go down that road too far. Just I want you to get this, though, that we are seekers after God. You will never get the knowledge of God without seeking him. Remember what the scripture said, if you seek me, you find me when you search with all your heart. Well, in fact, here it is. You shall seek me and you'll find him. So we have to become seekers of God, seekers of God, seekers. And we get rewarded because we find him when we search for him with all our heart, seeking God with all our hearts. And of course, and God says, and I will be found of you, and I will be found of you. Now watch this, because as we seek God and get a knowledge of the holy, that's where you will not know what is holy without seeking God. That's where, right? Okay, now watch this. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. It is through the knowledge of what God is and how God thinks that you will understand all the pieces of life, all the other parts. Why people act the way they act. Why family is sometimes difficult. You will understand every facet of life when you have a knowledge of God. Because when you know God, you'll know exactly what his will is, and you will get understanding, which is to know what the dynamics are behind everything that's going on. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. And look at this. And when you get this, your days will be multiplied. That is, you get more stuff done in less time, and the years of your life will be increased. It'll have a health effect on you, a mental, emotional, physical effect on you. I'm telling you, this is the way to go. Following God with your whole heart. So, reject the influences of the world. Seek God with a whole heart. Begin. The second goal, remember, is to be like Christ. Start duplicating the character of Christ. Start copying, imitating. Great book, The Imitation of Christ, John Kempis. You can read that through Thomas A. Kempis. Start imitating. You say, well, let me tell you what happens when you start imitating. You become like him, and you will discover energy from him working through you to help you fulfill that imitation. She's Christ in you, the hope of your glory. It's awesome. Now the scripture says that we are predetermined. God says, anybody who's going to come in to my kingdom, I have predetermined. Here's what they must do. They should be conformed to the image of his son. Predestination. That's what predestination in the Bible is about. It's not to be saved or be damned. It's to be like Christ. Anyone who becomes a follower, this is the goal. This is the big plan. To know God, number one. Number two, to be like Christ. So we duplicate his character. Look at this scripture. Paul says, I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Now there's various mechanisms. We have character cards, and get them back out again if you've forgotten them. 49 character qualities of Christ. Memorize them. Memorize the five I wills that go with each one of them. There are books galore on becoming Christ. Start duplicating the life of Christ. What does that mean? Do you remember the book? And maybe it needs to come back for renewal as well. And in fact, I forgot the name of the book, but the essence of it is WWJD. Remember that? In His Steps is the name of the book. In His Steps. In His Steps. And the crux of the book is where a congregation is challenged before they act in any situation is to first ask themselves this one question. What would Jesus do? And then let that be the guide of how you treat that person. What kind of attitude should I have? What would Jesus' attitude be? What kind of action would he do? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? This must become automatic in us. It's not something we do once in a while. We have to do it all the time. Because if we go away from Christ's way of responding to any provocation, damage. Well, so how should I treat my wife? How does Jesus want me to treat my wife? How should I treat my husband? This will keep you on the right track. What would Jesus do? How will I discipline my children? What would Jesus do? How will I train? It becomes our mantra. Tell Christ before me. We learn to duplicate the character of Christ. Then, number four, now it's our mission. We want to know God. We want to be like Christ. By the way, it's kind of fun to have a stack of those character cards. And they have definitions on them. And sit down there once in a while, once a week, go through the cards and make two piles. And so when you read one of the character qualities, like deference, making my own desires secondary to the wishes of those I'm serving, and decide, have you got that character quality? And you put it in the I got it pile, and you, if you don't have it, you put it in the I got to get it pile, right? And do evaluations of your Christ-likeness. This ought to be quite normal for checking myself. I got to adjust that. Now, the mistake I made was giving the whole stack to my wife and asking her to make two piles about me. It wasn't really that big a mistake. She was the one that made all the mistakes. All seriousness aside, you know, it's a good thing for friends to do. Because friends see us differently than we see ourselves. You might think you're being vulnerable, but you know, this is a really good thing. Give them the stack of cards and say, hey. All right. So we want to know God, we want to be like Christ, and we want to do our life mission. The assignment that God has given to us here. And how do you do that? You need to discover your spiritual gift. You have one. Let me prove that for a moment from Scripture. Scripture says we have gifts different according to the grace given to us. Those are different gifts. And these gifts are compared to members of the body of Christ. For we as many members are one body in Christ, having then gifts different. So the member of the body of Christ you are is identified by what gift you have. You follow that? The members and the gifts are equated. For as we are many members in one body, So we being many are one body in Christ, having then gifts different. So now you go to 1 Corinthians 12:27, and it says, you are the body of Christ and members in particular. You are a particularly gifted person. Now, let me see if I can explain for a moment why the culture interferes with this. How the culture interferes with this. First of all, they don't even understand spiritual gifts. They think everybody is everything. The culture is busy trying to find its identity without a knowledge of what they have in them. But the biggest damage that the culture does is this. It makes us compete with one another. It makes us compare ourselves with one another. Yeah. And the scripture says, don't compare yourselves because it's not wise. But everything, all competition is comparison. Who outdoes the other person? And then we start to look at other people and say, I wish I were like him, or I wish I were like her. And then we begin to model what they are, and we quit being us. And people lose their identity. They're so busy trying to be somebody they're not. Nobody's left to be them. So busy trying to duplicate what they think others would admire that they don't know what they are. And thus we have not just a sense of inferiority, but a genuine inferiority because we're not being ourselves. Now, wouldn't that be a good New Year's resolution? I resolve to be myself. That would be a good one. Because what you are as a self, designed specifically by God and placed in the womb of your mother, is wonderful. You cannot do better than what God designed you to be. So the reason why it's difficult to discover yourself is because we're too busy trying to be like other people. Or too busy trying to live up to some image that the culture has defined as successful and glorious. So here's the job. If we're going to fulfill our mission on this planet, number one, we need to discover our gift. That's why you need to go to the website or wherever. There's only seven different. They're listed for us in Romans chapter 12. And you are one of those, and what you are is so important. And let me tell you something, this is where the pastor's in danger right now. It's because I could launch into a whole 3 hours. I know you wouldn't be here at the end of 3 hours, so I won't do it. On how to discover your gift. Because when you discover your gift, and when you're functioning in your gift, you're not being anybody else at all. You are comfortable in your own skin. You have energy to do because it's just coming out of you, because it's the outflow and the overflow of the inflow of God through exactly what you are. And it just happens, and you can do it tirelessly, and it doesn't wear you down and doesn't drain you. Awesome. Discover your gift. Develop it. And then start using your gift. If you use your gift, you will achieve your mission on the planet. Because the will of God for your life is directly related to exercising the gift he's given you. So, to take it out of the gift thing just for a moment, fulfillment for a plumber is to do plumbing. Fulfillment to electricians is to do electricity. See? The fulfillment for a shower of mercy is to be showing mercy. Fulfillment in your life comes from discovering, developing, and using your gift. Yeah. And you're doing your mission. So, let's just review the verses on this, and then we'll get to our conclusion. So I'm saying to you, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Not to think of yourself too high. By the way, don't think of yourself too low. But to think soberly. Know who you are. You don't have to con yourself into thinking you're really this. Or some people. What's this now? Pride is up here. Humiliation is down there. Humility is in the middle. You follow that? Okay? So don't try to think yourself, this is proud. But think soberly here. And certainly don't esteem yourself down there. God doesn't make any jump. Yeah? All right. Now watch this. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith, and then it talks about having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. That's what you want to do to your mission. Revisit the teaching, discover, develop, and use your gift. And then, on this basis, then you want to make your lifelong resolutions. So, follow this now. The basis of making lifelong resolutions is, number one, knowing God, the purpose to know God, have a knowledge of the Holy. Number two is to be like Christ. Your character is really important. Someone said, if you lose your money, nothing is lost. If you lose your health, something is lost. If you lose your character, everything is lost. Character is what you are. So we're here to know God, to be like Him, to be like Christ, and thirdly, to fulfill a life mission. And the definition of that life mission is given to you in the discovery, development, and the use of your spiritual gift. On the basis of this, now you can make lifelong resolutions. So here's a couple of scriptures in conclusion. You know these things? Happy are ye if you do them. How do you know a resolution is a resolution? Because you did it. If you didn't do it, it wasn't a resolution. It was a wishful thinking, but it wasn't resolution because it didn't have resolve. Resolve is doing it. Okay? Remember the word resolution is to re-solution. To re-solutionize. Okay? So this is a basis of happiness if you do these things. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before. Now watch this. There's the caution. Now you know these things. Beware lest ye, like others, watch this, were led away with the error of the wicked. And what is that? But they can do their own thing and don't have to have regard to the will of God. Be careful that you don't get led away by them to fall from your own steadfastness in these resolves to achieve the plan of the knowledge of God, knowledge of the Holy, Christ-likeness, and the mission for which we're called based on our spiritual gift. But instead, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. This is the foundation of how to make lifelong resolutions.